Okay, verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful to come together this evening after we've taken quite a break to come back together, take up right where we left off. And we know that that's only possible by your grace. And so, Lord, we ask that you would speak to us through your word this evening, that we would apply exactly what you have for us to our lives, and that we would just grow deeper in whatever it is that you have for us. We're so thankful for you, and so thankful to have this opportunity this evening. We pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Someone doesn't know how to silence his phone. What? I gotta get out of here. Did you? You just ran outside. Where were you gonna go? It's okay. I'm not laughing at you. That just woo. Okay. Okay, that's the only distraction we're gonna have this whole night. So buckle up. So, we've been in the Essentials series, looking at the essentials of Christian doctrine. We've been in this for probably like 4 months, I would say, studying the things that we as Christians gotta believe. So these aren't the things that are kind of like, you know, you can believe that, you can believe this. These are the things that we need to have an understanding of, and we need to kind of, we need to just have that understanding of it in our lives as Christians today. And we have covered a ton of stuff. We started things off looking at the inerrancy of Scripture. We looked at the fact that God is, that he's able to be even when nothing is. He's able to exist, but he doesn't even exist because he's outside of existence. We looked at the omnis, that God is omnipresent, omnipotent, all-powerful, that he's omniscient, all-knowing. Then we looked at who God is on a personal level, who he is, that he has a name, and that we can get to know him individually, that he relates to us, that we are made in the likeness of God. We looked at the Trinity, we looked at the deity of Christ, that Jesus was fully man, born of a human being, but fully God, born of a virgin. After that, we looked at who Jesus is on more of a personal level, how we can get to know him personally. Then we started to look at some of the essentials regarding us as human beings. We looked at what sin is, the idea of original sin, being born into sin as a result of the fall of Adam and Eve. Then we looked at what we are according to the Bible, what we as human beings are, what the Bible tells us we are. And then last time we were together, we looked at the unpardonable sin, a lifetime of blaspheming the Holy Spirit, rejecting God's gift of salvation in our life. And let me just say that you guys have received a lot of incredibly deep stuff through this series. Can I get an amen? So deep, like mind-blowing stuff. But you guys have done so well to learn this stuff. You guys have asked some really hard questions, some that I didn't even know the answer to, that I had to like research for hours to figure out. You guys took the time to accept those things that are even outside of your own comprehension and understanding, to realize that God is far beyond, Wow, I can't speak. Above and beyond that, just combine it. Beyond. Far beyond that. So you guys did a seriously good job through this series. Now tonight, we are finishing things up in this series, looking at the end. Yes, we are ending the series, but we're also looking at the end. Get it? And what we're going to do is we'll be briefly, seriously, so brief. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about the end times of this world. This is a huge topic, but I've condensed it a whole stinking lot. So realize this is super condensed, but it's super important stuff. Shh, guys, pay attention. Hey, guys on the front row, too, because sitting right there will distract everybody, so you gotta shh. This is a great topic to talk about right now because everybody is so curious about this. How's the world gonna end? If so, if it does end, when will it end? How will it end? Are there gonna be zombies involved with this ending? Right? It's a hot topic right now. But here's the thing. Just as the Bible tells us what happened in the future, or not in the future, just as the Bible tells us what happened in the past, and the Bible also tells us how to navigate what's happening currently in our lives, the Bible also tells us what will happen in the future. And so I want to introduce you guys to a new word in this series, the last kind of fancy word of this series. It's eschatology. Say that with me. Eschatology. Yes. Eschatology. And this is the study of what the Bible says will happen in the end times. So these are, like, an eschatologist is someone who studies a whole lot of Daniel, a whole lot of Revelation, a whole lot of how all of those prophecies interact with one another and what Paul says and what other people say in the Bible, what Jesus says along with that, what John says, what the older prophets say. They're taking all that in and, like, making sense of it. Deep stuff. Seriously, deep stuff. And I think eschatology is the thing that Christians disagree on the most. And it's because there's so many different ways to interpret prophecy, and there's so many, if you just read something ever so slightly different than one person reads it, and apply a metaphor ever so slightly different than another person, it changes so much. But there's really four main views of eschatology. And I can't go into each of them deeply. I can't. I can't do it, and so I won't. But I want to just briefly touch on each one so you get an idea of what other Christians in this world think, and then you'll understand what we believe at Calvary Chapel Modesto as well. So, there's one group that reads prophecy as very, very literal. When they read prophecy, old prophecy, they read it literally. New prophecy, they read it literally. And they also believe that Christians will be raptured before the 7 years of tribulation. That's a big distinguishing factor. They believe that the rapture occurs before the 7 years of tribulation. There's another view, second view, that also interprets prophecy super literally, but the difference between them and the first group is they believe that the rapture will be after the 7 years of tribulation. There's a third group, and they don't read it as literally as we do. They don't read prophecy as literally as we do. But they believe that the 1,000-year reign is not literally 1,000 years, and that Jesus will return and rapture Christians at the end of that. I know, this is a lot of stuff. One more view. The fourth view, it's not super literal. I looked it up. No, I did have to look it. Well, No, it's not that rare. It's very common. All these views are very common. But the fourth view is they believe that the 1,000 years is not literal, but the difference is they believe that it started a long time ago and that we are in it currently. And once this non-literal 1,000 era, like it's just called that, once it's over, Christ will return and Christians will be raptured. Whole lot of views. Yes, I know. It's super confusing, mind-boggling. And it's okay for it to be confusing because there's a lot of complexity in prophecy. People literally spend years studying eschatology. There's complete college courses, fields of study, just devoted to this topic. So what we're going to do is look at Calvary Chapel Modesto's and also my view of end times according to this view. We are part of the first group that reads prophecy very literally. We read it very literally, which I think is valuable to do, to read it literally, because we read the rest of the Bible literally. And we also believe that rapture is before tribulation. And if you have questions about that, I can't explain it because it would literally take like 15 minutes out of this teaching to explain it. But if you have questions, ask me after. You can ask during the teaching, and I might try to do it quickly. So this is a really common view, but know that all the other three views, they're very common. There's a lot of theologians that view end times very differently, so you're getting it from this view. And the reason we're only focusing on this one view, I would love to like look at end times according to each view, is because it would probably take us like 6 weeks to go through it all. We would be spending 6 weeks just looking at eschatology, which is not exciting for a lot of people, and it's not very exciting for me either. So that's what we're going to do. You guys cool with that? Yeah. Tracking so far? Yeah. If I lost you on the four views, that's okay. As long as you plug back in here, keep cruising with us, it's going to be good. So basically, we're going to look at 3 points with a very literal view of prophecy, basically saying hear what happens in Revelation, also what happens in Daniel, reading those very literally. So 3 points. Y'all ready for this? So first, we're going to look at how do we know? Second, what do we know? And third, what do we do now? So how do we know? What do we know? And what do we do now? If you're taking notes, jot those down. It'll help you make sense of all this. And I'd highly encourage you for this teaching, if you're not usually a note taker, it probably will help you with this, because we got to move quick and we got to cover a lot, because there's a lot that is prophesied to happen. So y'all ready? Buckled up for safety. Turn your brains on. Boom! Okay, good. So the first question that we have to ask, and I think this is so essential, very important for us to ask as you grow deeper in your relationship with God, is how do we know? How do we know that what we read in the Bible, that what the Bible says about the future, how do we know that it's actually true? Basically asking, what makes the Bible something that is reliable to tell us about the future? And the answer to this question, it's basically that the Bible has such a good streak when it comes to prophecy. Like, any gamers in the house? Gamers, you play video games and you have like a kill streak? I've heard stories about these. I've never had one. But it's where like you kill things without dying, right? Mind blown. So the Bible, you could say, has a really good kill streak when it comes to prophecy. The Bible, it's agreed from theologians that there's around 1,817 prophecies in the Bible. And 87% of those have already been fulfilled. They've already been fulfilled in the past. 87% of 1,817 prophecies have been fulfilled. And the remaining 13 are all about what is yet to come, the remaining 13%. So to sort of put this into perspective, some crazy dude who's really smart did the math and found that the chances of someone fulfilling just 8 of the prophecies about Jesus is 1 in 100 quadrillion.
What?
Yeah. Who's counted that high? Boom. 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's just 8 prophecies about Jesus. Things that he couldn't have controlled, like being traded for 30 pieces of silver. No one could have controlled that. Being born of a virgin, obviously no one can control that. But just these specific 8 prophecies, for one person to fulfill those, would be 1 in 100 quadrillion. That's above trillion, which is above billion, which is above million. Boom!
Boom!
Mind blown. So high. That's a huge number. So, here's, like, track with me on this logic here. Since Isaiah got so many prophecies right about Jesus, it's also likely that he's right about what is to come in the future. Since Daniel got so many prophecies right, it's likely that what he says about our future, what is to come, that he is still true. And a lot of what is written in the Old Testament lines up with what is written in the New Testament about things to come. And so they all check each other out. Does that make sense? Okay. Not too deep yet? Not too deep yet? Okay, good, good. Because we're going to get deeper. So get ready. We're going deeper. Second point. What do we know? So this is... Now we have to look at what do we know is going to happen in the future. According to Revelation, according to Daniel, according to other shorter passages in the Bible, what do we know is going to happen according to Calvary Chapel Modesto's eschatological view? And that's such a big word. Oh my gosh. Eschatological. And according to this way of reading the prophecy, very literally. So, I'm going to give you guys a really shortened timeline that covers what is going to happen in the end times. It's really condensed, it's really quick, but it's like the bullet points, the meat and potatoes of what will happen. So, tune in for this. The first thing that will happen is the rapture. This is when Christians who have died are raised from the dead. Yes, that happens in the Bible. They're raised from the dead, and living Christians currently at that time are collected by Jesus into heaven and ushered into an eternal state. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 17 through 18. Is that awesome? It says, "Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." That phrase right there, comfort one another with these words, is one reason that we believe rapture is before tribulation, because there's comfort in rapture. If it were after tribulation, you would think there would not be much comfort found in rapture. Second thing that will occur, so after this rapture, there's a period of 7 years called the tribulation. And a whole stinking lot happens here. That's Revelation, not chapter 6, verse 16, chapter 6 through 16. It's a whole lot. This is where the Antichrist, a real person empowered by the power of Satan, gains control, not just of a world power, but of the whole entire world.
The world government?
Sure. God's judgment during this time is poured out during these 7 years. There's a huge military battle that takes place during this time. After the 3.5 years, the Antichrist turns on Israel, and a lot of the Jews will turn to Jesus. And as a result of turning to Jesus, they will go through brutal persecution. They'll go through tremendous persecution. That's where we see like beheading in scripture. It's really intense what the persecution that Christians will endure if they convert to Christianity in that time. So we have the rapture, we have the 7 years of tribulation, and now after tribulation comes the return of Jesus. And here he is not coming as a lamb to be sacrificed for us as he was earlier, but he's coming as a mighty lion. Not a literal lion, it's a metaphor, as a mighty warrior. He returns as a warrior with an army. This is what we opened with in chapter 19 when we see the power of Jesus coming down. King of kings, Lord of lords. Jesus defeats the Antichrist and his armies, and the it's intense. It's intense. But if you want to read more on it, check out Revelation chapter 19. So after that, the return of Jesus, the millennium begins. This is the 1,000-year reign. We interpret this as a literal 1,000 years because it says millennium, because it says 1,000 years. And what it is it's 1,000 years of peace on earth, where Jesus is the world leader. Satan is locked in a bottomless pit during this time, and he's locked in there for 1,000 years, during the millennium. You can read about this in Revelation chapter 20. After the 1,000 years, there's a few things that are going to happen. Satan has a final hoorah, tries to kind of do whatever he can to stir up rebellion on planet Earth, and Jesus puts it to a full end. Satan is cast into the lake of fire. Remember, Satan does not like rule hell. He's not in charge of what's going on there. He is there to be punished along with every other person who has denied Jesus their entire life. There's a great white throne judgment where every person that is not saved all throughout history is risen from the dead, and they go through judgment and they are sent to the lake of fire. Then God makes a completely new earth. We're told that the old heaven and the old earth pass away, and he creates a new heaven and a new earth, and it is perfect, and eternity continues in this state. You can read about this in Revelation 21 through 22. So, if we had to break things down real quick, rapture, bam, Christians are called up. 7-year tribulation, literal 7 years. Halfway through, the Antichrist really goes crazy. Really goes crazy. The return of Jesus is after the 7 years of tribulation. It is there that he conquers the Antichrist and his armies. The millennium is 1,000 years of peace. Satan is locked in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. After the 1,000 years, has its final hoorah. And it's put to an end, and there's a new heaven and a new earth. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Don't. There's... No. No. But as we come to a close, what I want to do is ask, what do we do now? What do we do with this information that is given to us through prophecy? It can seem pretty scary, it can be confusing, but we know that for us as Christians, it will only produce comfort and hope, because we know that we do not have to endure any of this. But we still need to ask, what do we do now? And 1 Thessalonians 5 tells us that Jesus will come for us like a thief in the night, like a thief. He coming in like a thief. I know, it is kind of a weird way to put it. And here's what it means. It's not in the sense that Jesus is coming to, like, steal from you. No, Jesus is not stealing from you. Don't worry about that. But it's in the sense that a thief will never, like, roll by the person's house and be like, hey, this evening, be sure to get to sleep real early, because I'm coming by at around, I don't know, 1:30, maybe 2, and I'm just going to rob you blind, so go to sleep. Don't worry about it, it's just going to be me. No, a thief would never do that. And so Jesus, his coming for us, the rapture, can catch us completely off guard. So this passage in 1 Thessalonians says, so be on your guard, not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk, but let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of our salvation. So as Christians, we are told that we need to be watching and waiting for the time when Jesus calls us up to him. We need to be ready, not just in a mindset like mentally prepared, but we need to live in a way that is ready for Jesus to return for us at any point in time. And I'm going to leave that discussion for your small groups. I'm not going to tell you what exactly that looks like, because you have leaders that are way more qualified to tell you specifically what that may look like in your life. You have students your age that you can grow with and encourage one another with in this way. So be thinking as we head into small groups. We've got a few questions specifically focused on the... Question 3. How should knowing about the rapture change the way you live? If you have time, to really focus on that and talk about it.
You can tell us your Christmas break.
I know, I skipped that. But in your groups, you're not going to. But really spend some time on that third question. Let's pray. Any mind-blowing last thoughts for our essential series? What'd you say? Sorry. But we're moving on to a next series that I'm so excited about. I think it's going to be really good. I think it'll be, you'll be able to look at some stuff from the Bible in some new ways. And we're really going to focus on people in the Bible. I'm really excited about it. So, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that we as Christians, as we look to the end times, a time especially of the tribulation that can be so frightening, so chaotic, and so confusing, we are so thankful that the start of this list began with rapture, Lord, that we find comfort in that, that we are told about that in Thessalonians, that the concept of rapture brings comfort to us, Lord. And so we pray that we would be comforted when we look to the future and the future, the eternal future that we have in you. But Lord, we also ask that you would make us ready, knowing that we don't know the season or the time that you may come for us and call us up to you before tribulation, that we would be ready, not trying to get ready for whatever time we think it may be, but that we would get ready now, and that you would teach us how not only to do that in our mind and in our heart, but in our lives, to live in a way that is ready for you. We love you so much, and we are so thankful for this series, this opportunity to talk about the basics in such a deep and powerful way, and to have our minds blown by stuff that sometimes we forget to let blow our minds. We are so thankful for you and your power and your strength, and we pray that we would take that thankfulness with us as we go into small groups. We love you so much, and we pray all this in the name of Jesus, and all of God's people said, amen. Amen.